I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God who calls us onward in our faith with you. I pray that you would give us the ability to hope and find strength in you today. I pray, Father, that as we dream dreams of who we might become and what the future might be, you would give us a vision of who you are and what you can do in each and every one of our lives. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have an interesting relationship with dreams. My dreams, when I'm sleeping, go two ways. Either I don't remember them at all, there's just absolutely nothing that happens from the time I close my eyes until I wake up, or if I do remember them, they're just weird. So there's either nothing to remember or weirdness. And weird situations, weird scenarios. Sometimes it's people I know. Sometimes it's random people I don't know. Sometimes I'm the main character. Sometimes I'm just observing it like a movie. Either way, like, I just have weird dreams that I would actually prefer not to remember. It's interesting because I read this about dreams. A dream is a succession of images, ideas, emotions, and sensations that usually occur involuntarily in our mind during certain stages of sleep. And they say, on average, human beings spend about 2 hours dreaming per night. Whether we remember them or not, our mind is processing, we're dreaming, and each dream can last anywhere from about 5 to 20 minutes. Which, it's funny, when you hear that from like the outside looking in, it's like weird to put in because dreams have such a weird quality to them. But over a lifetime, if you add it all up, we can spend probably 5 to 6 years of our life dreaming. All that time put together. Now, everybody's trying to figure out, what do these dreams mean? What can we learn from them? Why do we dream? Why do we have different dreams? What do the different kinds of dreams mean? Why do we have nightmares? Can we control our dreams? Do we have any say in what happens when we're dreaming? But interestingly enough, we aren't the first people to ask these questions. In nearly every culture, going back to ancient times, people have been trying to figure out dreams, what they dream, what dreams are trying to communicate, and what you can learn from them. And interestingly enough, when we study the life of Daniel, we find a very important moment in his life and in his career connected to a dream. Now, if we remember the life of Daniel so far, he was a young Jewish man, and he and others like him were taken from their home, taken from Jerusalem, when Babylon came in, and they destroyed the city, they invaded, and they were carted off as captives into exile in another country. And when he's taken into Babylon, he was put in this training program to go into service for the king. So he spent 3 years studying in this program, learning the culture, the traditions, the language, the literature, the laws of this new country. And he learned the things he was trained in. But he clung to his faith in God. He kept his relationship distinct with God as he was in this new culture. And he learned the customs, and he took on this new job. He made his home in this new city, but he stayed faithful to God, distinct in who he was in him. And after this three-year training program, Daniel took his position, his place, in service to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And he was given the title of a wise man. Now, this was an ancient civilization, but usually these wise men were the people who ran the civil government. They gave advice to the kings, and they ran the administration and the council, and they were kind of like that top-level position. So that's where Daniel and his friends are that he's connected with find themselves after this training program ends. Now, about 2 years into the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, we have this moment in Daniel chapter 2 where we learn about this troubling dream that he has. In fact, he wakes up so troubled from this dream that he calls all of his advisors, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers together. And this is what he says. He says, "I had a dream. I want you to tell me about it. Tell me what it means. I'm super upset about it. I want to figure this out." So all of these people look at each other like, "All right, king, like, tell us about your dream and we'll interpret it for you." And the king's like, no, I don't think you understand. Like, I want you to tell me what the dream was, and then I want you to interpret the dream for me. And you have all of these people, the magicians and the sorcerers and the enchanters and the astrologers, and they're like, nobody on earth could do such a thing. No, only a god could do something like that. No matter how great, how smart, it's too difficult for any human being to do. No person can reveal this. Like, who can tell you what you dreamed? So, of course, the king gets furious. He's upset. He's super frustrated by this dream. And now he's frustrated at the people that he has on retainer who are hired to help him. And so he decides, okay, either you're going to tell me this dream and interpret it for me, or you're all going to die. I'm not just going to kill you, but I'm going to tear down your houses. I'm going to take everything away from you and every single person who is a wise man in the council of the king. So his order goes out. The guards go out and start rounding up all of these wise men, which includes Daniel and his friends. So Daniel's talking to the commander of the guard, like, what is going on? Why in the world would the king order all of these people? Like, I get it, he's the king, but like, what's happening that he would have all of these people killed? So the commander explains what's going on. The king had this dream. Nobody can tell him what it is. And now he's furious and he ordered everybody to be killed. So Daniel and his three friends, he gets them involved, he explains what's going on, and they begin pleading with God and praying for his help. They ask God for mercy in this situation, that they might not be murdered along with everybody else. And as they're praying and as they're pleading with God, God was with Daniel and gave him exactly the knowledge that he needed in this moment. So Daniel goes up to the commander and he says, listen, don't kill all of these people. Take me to the king. I want to talk to him. I can help him. So the commander goes to the king. We found somebody, one of the exiles, the captives that we brought here from Judah. He says he can talk to you and help you with this dream. So this is what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. He says to the king, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. And he says, here's what was in your dream. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs iron, its feet partly iron and partly baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel's like, look, God's given you this kingdom, and other kingdoms are going to rise up after you. But look at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold into pieces. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, look, God gave you this dream. He's given you this image, this picture of what's to come. And Nebuchadnezzar sat there and listened to Daniel speak. He listened to all of these words, and then he fell down. A king falls down before Daniel and says, surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mystery. And he goes on to reward Daniel and push him up to another position of power and gives him more influence in the kingdom. But there's three really important things that I want us to see in this conversation, in this dream that Daniel has in this moment in his life. The first one is the opportunity. See, Daniel is this man who has faith in God. He has a relationship with God. It's a distinct part of his life. Remember, even in the training program, he took the new name that changed his name connected to God to connected to the gods of Babylon. He learned the literature and the culture and the traditions and the language, but he was not completely formed, even though the king's goal was to get rid of anything that was uniquely them from Jerusalem. Daniel took part of the learning. He was in the city. He set up his life there, as the prophet Jeremiah said. But he did not lose the distinct part of him that gave him faith in God to be his man. He wasn't completely conformed to this new world. He's working at a high level in Babylonian culture as a distinct believer in God. And he has this opportunity, just like he did in training, right? When all of these things were happening and they didn't eat the food that the king gave them and they set themselves apart and they prospered and they thrived because of it. Here's this opportunity that's in this terrible, terrible moment. When his life is on the line, when the life of his friends and the people he knows, Daniel gets to speak to the king, the highest power that's in control of his life, his future, and his friends. And all these people, these smart, trained, intelligent people, he gets to say, look, they can't do this thing that you're asking, but there is a God in heaven who can do what we cannot. There is a God in heaven who is beyond able to do what we don't even know how to ask or imagine. Daniel was given this opportunity to say something amazing about God. And look, the prophets told Daniel and the exiles who were there, God put you in this place and in this time, right? Prosper in the city. Pray for the prosperity of the city. Pray for the peace. Work for the peace of the city. And in this moment in Daniel's life, he has this opportunity to do what only he can do. He has the connection. He has the ability. His personality, his experience, his life created this opportunity where God got to speak through him in powerful ways, and a powerful ruler, a powerful king, got to hear about an even more powerful God. A God who is superior to any other kind of learning or teaching or tradition or philosophy. And Nebuchadnezzar's response to this is, surely your God is the God. Greater than any other God that we know, greater than any other king, which is huge for a king, a new king, to admit that there is a power that is greater than him. A king who wanted the power and the glory for himself, a king who was insecure about his own place, his own image in this very volatile world. Daniel was given this opportunity to speak of God and point to him. This is interesting because many places, many times in our own life, we don't understand why we are where we are. We don't always understand why things are the way that they are. But what if, just like Daniel, God has given us moments, opportunities to be where nobody else is, to know what other people don't know, to take a risk, be bold like Daniel, and show other people how incredible, awesome, and mighty God is. You know, in this moment of crisis, Daniel doesn't take it lightly. His friends and they plead with God. They pray, they turn to God. When they sensed God helping them, they worshiped and praised God for how awesome he was. And in this critical moment in his life, Daniel was bold and able to speak of God. And because of that, a king was able to see our mighty God at work. It may just be that for you and I, in our life, God wants to do just this. This time, this place, where we are, may just be divine opportunities. And instead of looking at our life and saying, God, why are you doing this? God, why is this happening? We can have a different perspective, an opportunity perspective that says, God, what can you do here? God, what can you make happen in the midst of this? God, how can I be bold? Instead of all of the things that we tell God about why something is terrible or why we can't do something, we forget to stop and ask, like Daniel did, what can God do in a moment just like this? What if an opportunity perspective helped us look at these moments in our life differently and what God might do in each of these moments? And then here's the second thing, this weird dream that pops up in the middle of this chapter, right? Dreams are weird, and we see sometimes these weird things in it. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about this dazzling statue. It's awesome in appearance. It's got a head of gold and a chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. And as he's watching this dazzling statue, gets hit by a rock. And the statue gets broken into pieces, blown away, nothing left, like it had never been there. But the rock becomes this huge mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, we get kind of two different perspectives on this dream. On the one hand, we're given a glimpse of the way kingdoms come and go. gold kingdom, silver kingdom, bronze kingdom, iron and clay, they'll come and go. Different powers will rise up and come to play, but they won't last. But we get this vision of a kingdom that will last forever. Then on the other hand, the other perspective we get is confronting something within Nebuchadnezzar. One commenter said this, "This dazzling statue that's in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this vision that he wanted the world to have of him, was an impregnable giant towering over the world. But there's weakness in the statue in the feet, and it expresses something of the deepest fears in Nebuchadnezzar that he can't keep up, that somebody would come and find this hidden weakness in him." Now, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about a statue that's dazzling and awesome, but its feet are made of iron and clay, which are unstable, which are weak, which can be broken easily. And it exposes something of Nebuchadnezzar's fear and insecurity. I mean, that's why does he wake up so upset? Why does he wake up so furious that he's ready to kill people over this dream? Because it pricked something at the heart of him that he was already afraid of, that he already had an insecurity about. He wanted the world. He's the king of this huge country, this powerful influence, and he wanted people to see him as this big, strong giant with power and influence over the world. And you know what's interesting is next week we're going to hear about this. He already had this vision in mind of a giant statue that he wanted to build, that when people would see this statue of himself, they'd bow down and be like, "Wow, King Nebuchadnezzar." He wants to prove how powerful he is, how great he is, that even when he's gone, something will last of what he did. How great his kingdom is, how worth bowing down to his power is. He has this image that he wants people to see of him and think, "Wow, isn't he awesome?" But here's where the insecurity comes in. Here's where the problem lies. The root of his insecurity and fear is the foundation is weak. The feet are made of iron and clay. Even a stone, a rock, could come in and knock the thing down. No matter how powerful his kingdom is, it won't last forever. It could be knocked down and taken away from him. The foundation isn't just flawed. It isn't stable. It's not strong enough. It can't hold. And now it's interesting because, you know, we usually look at people like this and feel like there's nothing the same about us, right? He's a king from an ancient civilization. But here's where it speaks to the heart of our own insecurity and our own fears. We all have these images that we want to present to the world. We all have these, like, perfect put-together people that we want people to see when they look at us and think, "Wow, aren't they great? Aren't they special? Aren't they dazzling? Aren't they awesome?" And we try to build our lives on people liking us and thinking, "Wow, they're great." Or we try to build our lives on what kind of things we can make or acquire in a lifetime, more money, more power, more influence. We try to build our foundations on the way that we look, our identity, and how we look. And we chase and chase after these things that we think will make us look accomplished, look great, look dazzling, look connected, look powerful. We create our identities around what we can do, who likes us, our relationships. But the problem is, even if we get these things, which we don't, we chase after them and they're never enough, but even if we get the very thing we think we want, we find ourselves lacking. This is what Timothy Keller said. He said, "Identity apart from God is inherently unstable. Without God, our sense of worth may seem solid on the surface, but it never is. It can desert you in a moment. If anything threatens your identity, you'll not just be anxious, but paralyzed by fear. If you lose your identity through the failing of somebody else, you'll not just be resentful, but locked into bitterness. If you lose it through your own failings, you'll hate or despise yourself as a failure as long as you live." He says, only if your life is built on God and his love can you have a self that can venture anything, face anything. He said, there's no way to avoid this insecurity outside of God. Here's what he's telling us. If we build our identities on anything other than God, it won't last. It will always be unstable. It will always create insecurity. We'll always be aware of the fragility of it. We'll feel anxiousness about it, worry about what could happen to it. Something better always comes along to replace what's brand new and feels good right now. Jobs come and go. Children grow up and become adults. Look, relationships are hard enough on their best days, let alone without expecting our partners to carry all of our emotional baggage as well. The same people who think you are great and dazzling today may not even remember who you are 5-10 years from now. Beauty fades. A rock will come into our life and can knock any of these things down. And even the things that stand through a lifetime will wear away over time. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves when we think about this is, where are we finding our identity right now? What are we using to define ourselves? What have we been building our life on, our foundations for who we are? Is it strong enough? Is it stable enough to weather any storm? What's going to hold it up? What's threatening to knock it down? This sense of we all want to be remembered long after we're gone, but something could take it away and be gone with the wind. What do we build our identity and life on? Because anything other than Jesus Christ as our foundation, it will not last. It'll be just as weak as the feet of clay that cannot hold it up. So we have this moment where we get to think about life from an opportunity perspective. We get to reflect on our life about how we're building our identity and the foundations of who we are. But then there's this rock that's part of this dream. And we have to look at the rock, and it comes in and it knocks the statue down, right? Just the gold, the bronze, the silver, iron, and clay, they represent all these different kingdoms that will come and go. The rock also is a kingdom, but it's a kingdom that won't ever be destroyed, that will endure forever. And it's interesting because in this dream, the thing that lasts is the rock. It's what we would all look at as the least valuable substance, right? Who wouldn't pick a bag of gold over a rock that anybody could go find? But when everything is broken into pieces, when the wind clears and nothing is left, it's the rock that stands and the rock that grows. In our lives, Jesus Christ is the rock, the kingdom of God, Christ at work in us. And the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one of whom people hide their face, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. When Christ came into the world, he wasn't what people expected. He wasn't a dazzling figure that would come in and take all the power and crush the enemy. He took the form of a servant, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. He took our pain and bore our suffering, and he humbled himself even to death on a cross. Jesus Christ, who was despised and rejected, became the very rock, the cornerstone on which we can all build our life, the foundation that will hold when everything else gives way, the kingdom that will not end, the relationship that will endure forever. And God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have a foundation in Jesus Christ for the lives that we live today, for the people we are trying to become right now, the choices that we make daily. We have this identity in Jesus Christ, one that's not fragile, that will not break. We have the ability to say, who am I? I am a son. I am a daughter of Jesus Christ. He calls us friend. He includes us in his family, in his group, and what he's doing in the world. And we have this identity on who we are becoming in him. And we have this hope for the future, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom God's building here and now in us, in our hearts, in our lives, but also for the future, because the kingdom of God is a growing thing. The rock grows. Christ at work in us is growing. Christ at work in the world and in the future, in this life and in the next. We have to ask if all these kingdoms will come and go, if one kingdom will last and endure, whose kingdom are we building in our hearts right now? Is it our own dazzling greatness, our own image of what we want people to see us and who we want them to think that we are? Or are we working to grow the kingdom of God in us, Christ at work in us, in our lives? Are we working for our own glory or for his? When we choose Jesus Christ as our rock, our foundation, it gives us the why of everything else, the motivation behind who we are, what we do, the reminder that even in this lifetime today, all of these years later, since Daniel was thinking through these things, kingdoms will come and go. These ancient civilizations that once held all the power and the control, now we read about them in history books. They're artifacts that are dug up from the ground. But the kingdom of God will stand forever. Culture will change. It's been changing for thousands of years. Powers will come and go. Leaders will ebb and flow. But Jesus Christ will endure. And we are reminded we can build our life on him. We can be the men and the women he's created us to be. He is a sure foundation that will not let us down. When all the things that life come and go, when all the things get thrown at us and life gets disrupted and detoured, our foundation in Jesus Christ will hold. It is a strong foundation for this life and the life to come. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray as we think about our life, we would see them from an opportunity perspective, that you've given us divine moments to say good things about you, that you've created opportunities in our lives that we get to point to how awesome, how mighty, how good that you are. I pray, Father, as we dream dreams and visions for the future and who we are, our image would be who we are in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that that would be greater than anything else, that that would hold more sway in our life. I pray, Father, that you would give us a sure foundation in you, that as things come and things go and things change, we would be rooted and grounded in you, growing up into the men and women that you've called us to be. Help us, I pray.